evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Friends, my title this evening is, "Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest?" And this is the question that the disciples asked, and the disciples posed to the Lord Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were asking. They are now endorsed. They've come from the outside, and they've been on a trip, and they've come back to their house, probably Peter's house, and here they are. And along the way, they had been disputing amongst themselves about this question we learned from the other Gospels. They had, out of the earshot of Christ, they had been discussing the disciples, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of Christ. They hadn't quite understood as yet what the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven really was. They thought of it still as a political kingdom. They believed in Jesus, that he was the Messiah, but they thought he had come to set up a political kingdom, and they were now vying for position within this political kingdom. Of course, he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, but they hadn't understood that. So along the way, they thought Christ didn't know what they were discussing, but he did know. And they were competing for positions. But when they come into the house, they ask him this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Along the way, Peter argued, and for his position, he was jostling to be the top man. After all, he could say, "Well, the keys of the kingdom. Christ gave those keys to me. It's quite natural for me to be the next in line after Christ. I should be the deputy prime minister." And Judas would have said, "Well, I don't think so. Well, that may well be, rather. I think I hold the bag. I look after the money. I should be the chancellor of the exchequer. You're going to have that role." Andrew, not to be outdone by the others, said, "Well, I've got experience on my side. I've served the Lord from the beginning. I'm the first disciple of his. I should, by all means, have a place in that cabinet of Christ." And there was John. John may pipe up and say, "Well, I'm the beloved disciple of Christ. You know, Christ loves me a little bit more than everyone else. So I'm expecting, I'm quite sure that I'm going to get a place because I'm high up in his affections." And they may well have thought along these kind of lines as they're jostling for position in Christ's kingdom and seeking a prominent place for themselves. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were asking. Well, friends, we're not much unlike them, really. We're pretty similar in the way we think. They were jostling for positions in Christ's kingdom. We too may be like that as well, jostling for ourselves in some way or other. We may not be those who are seeking lofty positions in our companies. We may be content even to be in a lower position. We may not want to be a politician or in the public eye. But in some way or other, we may put forward reasons we are important, why we stand out, why we are to be preferred about other people, why we are better than other people in some way or other, deserving of notice and recognition in some way or for some reason. "Oh, my neighbor is so unfriendly." Not by me. I'm so friendly. I say hello to everyone. I greet everyone with a smile. "Oh, his younger neighbor is so grim. He's so horrible." Well, friends, in this way, or perhaps you may say, "Well, I'm top of the class in maths. I'm the best in my class. We are putting forward ourselves, or I'm the most diligent worker in my office, and in my team. Well, the others, well, they take it so easy. They have some easy breaks, and not me. I'm diligent. Well, put forward why we are better than ourselves. All of us really are trying to be somebody in some shape or form. All of us maybe feel in some way I am a great person. Well, Jesus, what does he do? He calls a little child and he sets them in the midst of them and he says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is giving them an object lesson in humility. He's taught them a lot about humility already. This is not really the first time that he's instructing them about being humble in his kingdom. That's the way his kingdom operates. He's taught them before, and he's used many different methods and ways to teach them. He's taught them directly. He says to them, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and who he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Very direct teaching. Well, perhaps they didn't get that. But then he taught them again when he spoke about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You know the parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, we say. And you remember it, I'm sure you know it well. The Pharisee and publican went into a temple to pray. The Pharisee, so righteous, self-righteous, went right to the front of the temple, stood up, lifted up his head to heaven, and prayed a loud prayer all about himself and boasted about all that he had done. And his prayer had yet passed the ceiling, the Lord said. And he left the temple with nothing. He got no blessing from God. He got nothing from the Lord. He went home just as he came. But on the other hand, there was this publican, a tax collector, a hated man, a man who knew that he was a sinner. And he came into the temple, he crept into the temple. He dare not be seen. He thought, "I shouldn't really even be here. I'm such a terrible person in this holy place." And then he crouched behind and he just prayed one short prayer, one sentence, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord heard that prayer. He didn't hear the Pharisees' long, boastful prayer. He heard this humble prayer of the tax collector. And this man left justified. He left a different person. He left with God's blessing because he humbled himself and the other person exalted himself. And that was another lesson. But still they didn't get it. Still they didn't grasp it. And so here the Lord brings another lesson before them. The penny hasn't dropped for them as yet, so he uses a little child and he brings in this child and uses the child as an object lesson to reteach them the necessity of humility. As he says in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven." Oh friends, how kind the Lord Jesus is. How kind he is that he doesn't give up on us. He teaches us again and again, and he reteaches again. If we don't get what he's saying to us, if we don't understand it, he doesn't throw us off and cast us away. He's patient, and he will teach us until we get it, if we're willing to learn. You know, they say in education, I think this is much discredited these days. When I was in education, we were told that there are four different types of learners. They used to go with the acronym of VARK, V-A-R-K. You have your visual learners, you learn by maybe watching something or images. Then you have the auditory, those who learn maybe by learning, by listening to lectures. Then you have the reading and the writing people, those who learn best, perhaps by spend a lot of time for reading. And then you have the kinesthetic people, those who learn by hands-on activity. And
they said, when you're preparing your lesson plans, you've got to prepare and have all these people in mind so they can reach all the different kinds of learners.
Well, that's not much use to that. I think today, not much value, they say, how often they change, isn't it?
But the point is, the Lord also has different ways of reaching us. He has different ways of coming to help us to understand. He condescends to our level, and if we don't get it in one way, He will show us another way. Perhaps we're here, we're seeking the Lord, and we're struggling to find Him. We want to know how we can come home. And that we hear a sermon, or two sermons, or three sermons, or four sermons, and we still don't get it. We still don't understand, what's the way of salvation? How can I be right with God and reconcile to Him? I cannot understand it still. What is faith? Faith is so different. I remember when I was seeking the Lord, I couldn't understand faith. What is it about faith? I couldn't get it.
But then the Lord continued to teach us. Perhaps then a book may come across your way and somebody says, read this book, and you read it, and perhaps you gain a little bit more, but you still cannot see it.
And then perhaps a friend, a kind friend, or a parent may sit down with you and may try and explain again the way that you can be, know your sins are forgiven, the way to have faith in Christ. And you still don't get it. And then one day perhaps another way, if you're in church and you hear a testimony from somebody who's going to be baptized, and you hear how the Lord has changed their life, and what's happened to them, what they once were, what they now are, and how that transformation happened, and then the penny drops. Then you understand. You see, the Lord is so kind, He brings all these different ways
before us to help us come to know Him. As we move on, verse 3 and 4, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you turn. And he's saying to them, you've got to turn from your way of thinking about yourself. You've got to become as little children all over again. Unless you become as little children, childlike, not childish, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
The disciples, they were adults now. They were being in adulthood for some time. But now the Lord is saying, even though you're now grown ups and you've been in this condition for many years, you have to go back to being like a child. This is what's going to happen to you. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, this is what must happen to you. Well, friends, in what way are we to be childlike? In what way is the Lord saying we have to be like children? Let me mention just a few things tonight. Firstly, a little child is small in stature, and they know that they are small in stature. The adults, they tower over them. Little children, they know that they are short, they know that they are small, they know that they are weak. They know that adults are much stronger than they are. Little children, they're sensible of their littleness, sensible of their weakness. Well, friends, we too, we have to realize this as well for ourselves. When we compare ourselves, not with others, but when we compare ourselves with God, then we are little. He is big, He is great, we are small. We are all insignificant in comparison to Him. He is all powerful, we are so very weak. God is great. The Bible says even the universe is too small to contain God. That's how great God is. It's unable to do that. He is infinite. We are finite creatures. He is holy. I am unholy. He knows all things. I know so very little in comparison to the Lord. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible for the Lord to do. Nothing is difficult for Him to do. And so many things which I cannot do. That's so difficult. Just like a child cannot do so many things an adult can do. And we, friends, in the comparison to God, the Lord God, He gives life and He takes it away.
He is the one who speaks things into existence
out of nothing.
You know, to make electric cars, the new thing of the day. Electric cars is a big thing.
And all the ingenuity that has to go into that, all the minds that have been coming to that, all the different materials which have to be brought together to produce these things. They can't just in a moment create an electric car. You need to have all the different parts from all over the place brought together. Without them, we cannot make anything,
or even something as simple as making a dish. If you want to cook something, you need those basic ingredients to make your food. But the Lord God, He can speak out of nothing, and He can create and has created this world and this universe in which we live. So a little child knows his littleness, but then also a little child knows that he doesn't know everything. Of course, he knows that he knows little. He knows that he has many things to learn. He doesn't refuse instruction. Usually a child is willing to be taught. He's willing to learn from adults, from his parents, from his teachers.
He's a humble learner because children know, isn't it? I haven't got all the knowledge that the adults have.
And so he's willing to listen. Well, we too, friends, we must come before God and come to Him with a similar attitude, just as a little child.
I don't know everything. And there's so many things about the spiritual life and the Word of God, I just do not know.
Sadly, as adults, we are more cynical. As adults, we're more opinionated. As adults, we're more conceited. And we become almost unteachable, especially as we grow older and older. It seems we become more and more unteachable. Perhaps we've read one or two deep books. Perhaps we've gone and taken up a course on metaphysics or ethics or logic. Or perhaps we've had some experience, some years behind us of life in this world. And now we suddenly feel, I can comment on everything that's going. I can put forward my two pennies worth, and it's worth something. You must listen to me because I've read these books, so I've had these experiences. Suddenly we are no longer learners, but we are teachers, and we feel that we can teach everyone. We've got something to teach. We feel perhaps a liberty to criticize the Bible and to say what we think. I think the Bible is this and this and this. Oh, friends, that kind of an attitude with God doesn't get us anywhere with it. If I approach God in such a way, He will get nothing from the Lord. He will never bless me. He will send me away empty-handed if I approach Him with that kind of proud, boastful attitude. But if I come to Him and I lay aside my proud opinions and my notions of what God is like, and I lay aside how I think He should behave, and rather learn from His Word what He is truly like, and what He thinks about sin, what He says about the world to come, and if I believe it, I come and receive, realizing and accepting these things, I come realizing and accepting my life is incomplete. I don't know. It's incomplete. I thought all there was to life was this world. But suddenly I realize life is incomplete unless I know the Lord, unless I have spiritual life, unless I'm in a right relationship with Him. That's how I come to Him, friends. I come acknowledging that the knowledge perhaps that I do have may be deeply flawed, and I need to unlearn a lot of things. Lord, here I am. I stand ready to be corrected, to be taught the right way. That's the childlike way to come. And then we could say a little child also trusts. A little child trusts almost everyone. And they just simply trust. Sometimes they trust too easily. We have to tell people, tell our children, be careful who you trust, because we don't want to trust in the wrong person. Oh, friends, when it comes to the Lord, you can trust Him
We can trust them easily. It shouldn't be any difficulty to trust him because he is so gracious, he's so wonderful. It's very, very easy. You can trust everything that he says because he never lies. It's impossible for him to lie. He is the truth. You can trust him with all your heart. Every word is true. You can trust him, friends, because he's out to bless you. He has your best interests at heart. He's not devious. He's not out to gain something from you. He's out to give you something. He's out to bless you with salvation. He desires to make you happy, truly. He desires to give you a better life, a higher life, a spiritual life, personal contact with God. He desires to bring you to God. This is why you can trust him with all your heart. You never doubt him because he has your best interest at heart. And then also, a little child, of course, is so ready to receive. If you give a child a gift, well, it doesn't say no, does it? It very quickly will take the gift, no questions asked. It will take it both hands, the gift. And parents, you may have to remind the child, say thank you. Make sure you say thank you. But you don't have to teach them to receive. Place a present in front of them, a gift. It will quickly take it. This is for me. Yes, it's for you. I will take it. And again, perhaps I have to warn them, just don't take sweets from strangers. Otherwise, they're so receptive, isn't it? It's so easy to receive things. Oh friends, salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. If he presents it to you as a gift, a free gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came from heaven to purchase this gift of salvation for all who will trust in him. He paid the price for our sins. He went to the cross. He did the hard work. He bore the punishment. The wrath of God was placed upon him, which I deserve. The hell I deserve was placed upon him. And he satisfied God's justice on my behalf if I trust in him. He earned salvation for us. And now he offers it to us as a free. He offers it to us. This is what I learned. This is what I, the gift I learned. And then he presents it to you and to I and says, this is for you. Take it. Take it. Receive it. Oh, friends, will you take it? Will you be like a little child and take what he offers to you? Or will you shove it away? Will you say, that's not the kind of gift I want? I don't want a spiritual gift. I don't want to know the Lord. I want earthly gifts. I want earthly pleasures. I want earthly things and material things. That's the kind of gifts I want. Well, friends, don't do that. The gift of salvation is the best gift that you could ever have. And here the Lord presents it to you and I freely. Freely. All you have to do is to take it. One more thought, friends. In Mark's account, the Gospel of Mark, relating the same event, he says not only that Christ had a child in the midst of them, but he then took up that child in his arms. Oh, friends, what a picture. You come to Christ, you believe in him, you repent of your sins and turn to him, you take from his hand the gift of salvation, and he will take you up in his arms. He will take you up, he will carry you in his arms. You will be his child forever. He will be your father, he will be his child. He will wrap his arms around you, and you will be his, and he will be yours forever. He will carry you, friends. This is the wonderful picture of what Christ will do for you. You will live a life where he will carry you, rather, a true life. He will carry your burdens for you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will be there for you. When everyone else deserts you, He will be there for you. He will defend you from those who rise up against you. He will be your Father and your God. He will love you with an everlasting love that He will never remove from you. This is what Christ does with all those who come to Him. This is what He does. He embraces them. He welcomes them to Himself. And so, friends, we come back to that question. Who then are the greatest? Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves, the Lord says, in this childlike way, those who receive the Word of God, those who receive the gift of Christ and salvation, they are the great. They are the great ones in the kingdom of heaven. Not because they're anything, not because they're great and wonderful people. They're great in this way, friends, because God has His eye upon them as He has upon no other, not the unbeliever. He has His eye upon each and every one who trusts in Him and has believed in Christ. Because of that, they are great. And because of that, this is the best thing one could have in life. And the eye of God, the loving eye of God, is upon His child who trusts and believes in them. He has a special regard to such people who have come to Him in this way. This is the way, friends, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must come this way. You must come through the way of humility. This is the ABC, friends, of the gospel. This is the beginning of the way to salvation. This is the door to heaven through Christ. You must come as a little child. Will you come, friends? Will you come? And we pray that you will come. Yeah, even tonight, let's join together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank you again for being our teacher and making these things plain and simple for us to understand. Help us to come in that simple way to receive all that you have said, oh Lord, and knowing that everything that you say is true and believable and right. Lord, grant to us the blessing of knowing you and the blessing of being carried by you all through life and unto glory. Hear our prayer, we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
So close our meeting with number 403 on Jesus, full of truth and grace. 403.